Donna, you come and open the word for us tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. Just wanted to also call your attention back to the song we just sang. This wasn't planned, but it goes very well with the passage we're going to be looking at tonight, finishing Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So if you have your hymn books open to 276, and also turning eventually to Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, finishing that passage we looked at last week. But while you're turning to Colossians 2, 8 through 10, I want to call your attention to the words of the song we just sang. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small." As human beings, we fail, and we're not very strong. We struggle. "Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all." Completeness, our whole, our strength, our satisfaction is found in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. "All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Verse 2, "Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone." Over and over again in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you see Jesus Christ making people whole, complete, spiritually and physically. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Verse 3, "For nothing good have I." We can't earn our completeness. We can't fill ourselves. We can't find our own satisfaction. "Whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb." Only through Christ can we find completeness. Verse 4, "And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat." The only way that we can have completeness in eternity and have heaven and a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ alone. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Last week, as now I call your attention to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Last week, as you're turning there, we looked at the lives of Homer and Langley Collier. And just to summarize for those that were not here, basically they were, their father died and he was a very rich man and he left them a large estate and in a mansion. But instead of thriving, they were set for the rest of their lives. Instead of thriving in life, what did they do? They boarded up their house. They lived life of a recluse. And what did they do? They hoarded worthless junk for the rest of their lives. And it eventually literally killed them. One of them set a booby trap so no one would steal their junk. It fell on him and killed him. And what was the point? Basically, I've been thinking about that story over and over again this week. And I thought there's three main lessons that I can learn, we can learn from that story and apply it to this passage in Colossians 2. Number one, we need to realize the value of Christ in our life. He is our inheritance. These physical men in history received a huge inheritance. Well, we have received a spiritual inheritance. Realize the value of what we've been given. We've been given redemption. Jesus is the door. He's the living water. He's fulfillment, satisfaction, propitiation, the atonement, mediator, advocate, redeemer, and on and on and on. But how often do we forget that? We must realize that we have in Christ fullness, fulfillment, satisfaction, peace, redemption, joy, stability, strength. And we must not allow ourselves to think that we have to go after other things to make it better and more fulfilling. Hoarding things in life when we have the inheritance already. We are already complete in Christ. Another lesson I've been thinking about meditating on from this passage and that story of Homer and Langley. Number two, don't spend your life going after worthless pursuits. That's a challenge for all of us, myself included. Things that will not satisfy, but will simply hold you back, like a ball and chain holding you back from your effectiveness and your true satisfaction. Number three, use your wealth to thrive in life. Your spiritual wealth in Christ, the value of what you've been given in Christ, use that to thrive. Find your fulfillment in Christ. We have been blessed beyond our own imagination. Ephesians 1, 1 Corinthians 1 talks about way beyond what we can ever ask or think or imagine is the value that we have in Christ. Well, realize that. And then respond by living a life of thankfulness. And a life of thankfulness is characterized by pursuing the glory of God through our lives and the advancement of Jesus Christ in our lives. And if we understand the value of Christ and the fulfillment of eternity in a relationship with God through Christ, that's going to be our response. So that's a long way of responding back to Colossians chapter 2. And the main lesson we learn from Colossians chapter 2 verses 8 through 10 in particular is this. Don't allow ourselves to become captured by useless things. But find our fulfillment, our satisfaction, our security, and our strength in life in Jesus Christ. Our deep, rooted faith in Jesus Christ. So out of respect for God's word, let's all stand and we're going to read verses 6 through 10 because that really sets the pattern. And then we will quickly review and set the context. Colossians 2, 6 through 10 is kind of a longer passage, so follow along as I read. Colossians 2, 6 through 10, it's verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ, well, let's start with the last phrase in verse 5, because that's really the clarification. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, watch out, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that we are complete in him. Lord, help us as we are positionally, if we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are positionally secure in Christ in eternity. Help us to practically understand and live out the value of that. Help us to live out what we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So quickly, because we've already gone over it, the background and context, the theme of Colossians 1. And just to say this, in quiz team practice today, we're going through Colossians. And Colossians 1, 23 through 29 is exactly the same thing. Verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. It's the same concept over and over again in Colossians. But Colossians, theme of Colossians 1 is this. Christ is God. Christ plus faith, the equation is, equals confident hope and stability. Why? Because Christ is God. He created. He was involved in creation. He, by him all things consist. Christ is God. Number two, the theme of Colossians 2 now, the chapter we're in, is Christ is not only God, he is completeness. He's fulfillment. And the equation is Christ plus nothing equals everything. Let me say, that is the confusing equation to the natural man. But Christians, we understand. Yes, Christ plus nothing equals everything. And in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the passage we were looking at before, the walk of faith, in the same way that you have received Christ is the idea. Continue living out your Christianity. How did you receive Christ? By faith. It's received by faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, and then it's realized by faithfulness. So walk ye in him. We receive Christ by faith, and then we live the Christian life by faithfulness. And then the way of faith. So walk in these ways, solidly founded in Christ, rooted and built up in him. So it's both an agricultural term and an architectural term. Rooted, founded upon Christ, and then growing up in Christ, you are stabilized in Christ. Solidly founded on Christ, established in your faith, and established in the faith. How do we find our security, our stability in life? How do we keep from being knocked over or pushed over
a faith in Christ. God's got this. God loves me. God cares about me. He has a plan. Even though times may be tough, maybe though I may not understand the circumstances God has me going through, I can have confidence that God has this. He loves me. He cares about me. And I'm going to place my faith and my trust in the fact that he loves me and he cares about me. Established in the faith. And then number three, sure, confident of the simplicity of Christ as ye have been taught. You don't have to go after new doctrines or philosophies or intellectualisms or mysticisms or asceticism or legalism. You don't have to add things. It is about the simplicity of a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't make it more complicated than it is. And then number four, the result, showing thankfulness. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. If that is your mindset, live the thankful life. Stabilize, secure, realizing that you're rooted and grounded in a faith in Christ, a faith in God, and then you're going to live a life that is thankful. You're not going to be moping around as a Christian. And the lesson from that passage was, let your faith in Christ be the foundation of your everyday living. Your faith in Christ, your trust in Christ, your belief in Christ's control, in God's sovereignty, in God's faithfulness, in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Why? Because he's God and he's completeness. And then now we come to the passage we started last week. We got through verse 8. And it gives us two questions. And it says, in your life, are you captivated? Do you view yourself as captivated? Do we view ourselves as captivated? Are we captivated or are we complete? Captivated by man-based thinking. Man-based pursuits. And the thought is this, beware lest any man spoil you. And the thought, now that you have been firmly founded in Christ as your stabilizer, your sustenance, your strength in life, verses 6 and 7, what we just looked at, don't let anybody uproot you and carry you away. Don't let any man, watch out, beware lest any person spoil you through, and then it gives several ways that people spoil you. So what does that mean, spoil? It's the word we looked at last week, uproot you, kidnap you, mesmerize you, hypnotize you, uproot you, and steal you away like a treasure. Like, and it's the concept of being pirated away. Don't let anybody take your faith in Christ, uproot you, and haul you off. Captivated. Don't let anybody uproot you and carry you away in your faith. And here's how people try to do that. And the rest of the chapter is going to clarify this verse, verse 8. First way that people try to steal you away is intellectualism. Philosophy and vain deceit. And the lesson is, don't allow yourself to value man-based thinking over God-based truth. We talked about that last week. I'd love to talk further, but that's the idea. Don't allow yourself to be to treasure or value man-based thinking or philosophies over God-based truth. We talked about Bertrand Russell, who for 70 years studied philosophy and was one of the great philosophers. And at the end, he said, philosophy is a washout to me. And we talked about Hobbes and we talked about David Hume and we talked about these great philosophers. And at the end of their life, they look back and they say, my life was empty. And we analyze man-based philosophy, and we analyze it, and we stack it up next to God-based, Christ-based faith and trust in God, and we realize that Colossians 1:27 is true. Christ is God, and Christ is in us the hope of glory. It gives us stability, strength, and establishes us in our lives for all eternity. Then he says also, don't let men steal you away by asceticism or legalism, the tradition of man. And we said there's two types of false religion. Those that say all false religions have a combination of these two things. Number one, Christ is not God. And number two, those that say Christ is not enough. Both say Christ must be supplemented by something else. And most often it is by works or traditions of man. You have to do this ritual or add this to Christ in order to have a relationship with God. And Paul in Colossians chapter 2 is saying that's not the case at all. You are complete in faith in Christ. And don't let anybody steal you away from the simplicity of faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the foundation of your Christian life. You don't do rituals and traditions and have a disciplined life to gain extra things from God. You do it as a result of your thankfulness to God. And it's not to earn anything. It's not to earn grace. It's simply to say, God, I want to glorify you and I want to advance Christ by living a life that makes this look good. So mysticism, the last one, mysticism. How are people going to try to uproot you and take you away? By mysticism, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Christ is the foundation. Don't forget that. Explanation, rudiments, it literally means things stacked side by side in a row, like the letters of an alphabet. And there's two possible interpretations. I'll be honest, I'm reading several commentaries, other things, and really, they both ultimately mean the same thing. There's one interpretation of Scripture, one truth of Scripture. But the idea is this. Rudiments of the world, some people say, is like mysticism. And it's talking about the elements of the world. And so some people worship the stars, the moon, fire, wind, earth, water, those types of elements, the elemental things of the earth. And so you're saying, don't spend your time worshiping the creation because Christ is the one who created all those things. So why are you wasting your time thinking you have to add those things to Christ because Christ is the one who created those things? Don't waste your time with that. Another way of saying the elementary things, the foundational things of this world, the building blocks of this world. And the idea, and I believe this is the interpretation, is the thought that the foundational things of the world, they are the ABCs of the world. And he's saying instead of being dominated by all these philosophers and all these thinkers that say this and this, and you have to add this to your religion, you have to add this to your relationship, and you have all these great philosophers figuring things out, and all of a sudden everybody trumpets this big, great philosophy, whether it be postmodernism or relativism or humanism or whatever it is, and they classify all these things. Realize that when you get to all the great thinking minds of human beings, it is literally the foundational things, the ABCs with God. He's saying, great, you have figured all this out. And you say, here, God, look at how smart we are. And God says, oh, you're such a good little toddler. You just drew me a nice little picture. All right. And he says, you have done all of this. And the smartest man, the smartest human being lifts up their knowledge to God, and God says, that is so basic. Good for you. Great job. All right? And the idea is, don't let any man steal you away with something that is not Christ-based, because it's not God's truth. Don't value man's based truth over God's based truth. The rudiments of this world, elemental building blocks of the universe, or the ABCs of God. Don't allow yourself to be mesmerized or kidnapped by man-based thinking. It will always fail, and it will always be replaced by the latest trend of thinking. Study the history of philosophy. I challenge you. Look at it. There's always isms, and they always eventually get replaced by another ism. Most recently, modernism. Man is basically good. And then what do you have? You have World War II, and all of a sudden there's concentration camps and all of these, the Bataan Death March, and you have all these things where mankind are not acting basically good. They're acting wicked, and they're vile, and they're sinful. And all of a sudden after that, all these philosophers are saying, wait a minute, did you just see what happened? Men may not be basically good. Let's move from modernism to postmodernism. And we can talk for hours. Rationalism. And you have all these man-based thinkings, and they always eventually get replaced by another ism. And he's saying, don't value all that isms. And I think we all know individuals who have allowed isms to replace Christ. Don't get caught up by allowing your faith that is rooted and grounded in Christ to be uprooted by an ism or something else and stolen away and kidnapped and ruin your faith. So first of all, that's where we stopped last week. Are you captivated by man-based thinking, or do we view ourselves as complete? We're complete. How? In Christ alone. Verses 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. I heard a good question, and I pose it to you. Christianity is blank. How would you answer that question? Let's say you're witnessing to a friend at work or a neighbor or someone else, and they say, what does Christianity do for me? That's the common question people would ask. Why? Why should I receive Christ as my Savior, as my Lord? What does Christianity do for me? Christianity does what? And I will say, modern Christianity oftentimes answers that with the silly answer, come to Christ and all your wildest dreams will come true. Right? Come to Christ, and there's this health and wealth gospel out there that says if you come to Christ, your life will be peaches and cream. Well, what did Jesus say in Luke 9:23, in Matthew 10:39, in 2 Timothy 2:12, in 1 and 2 Peter? He says, if you come to me, be ready to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. It's not going to be an easy path, but what you do have is me to help you along the path. And I would challenge you to answer that question with this. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is that. It's Christ. He's with us. And we study Christ, and we realize that the word Christianity means little Christs. And when we understand Christianity is Christ, passages like this make sense. Passages like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We have, in a word, Christianity is Christ. Eternal relationship, fulfillment through Christ, peace. Christ has been called our peace, our hope, our joy, our love, our strength. We have all access to all of those through Christ. I just, without going into details or a full endorsement, my family doesn't watch a whole lot of TV, but one show that we started to enjoy was a show on the History Channel called Alone. And I'll just say this, I can't fully endorse it because there are some individuals that show up on the show that we just have to mute and we just listen to them because they have some language on there. So as a family, our family knows when this character comes on, we mute it, we'll wait for 2 or 3 minutes, and then we'll turn the volume back on. So I can't fully endorse the show, but the show Alone is basically the concept. They take 10 people, they throw them out in the wilderness, nowhere near anybody else. And they don't have a camera crew. They don't have anything. I'll summarize it because I enjoy it. I love the wilderness. I love the mountains. I love the outdoors. And they take 10 people. They throw them out in the wilderness, nowhere near them. They take a helicopter or a boat. They drop them off with this big piece of luggage. And the big piece of luggage is their camera equipment, their batteries, a little first aid kit, and a radio to tap out if they're in danger. Okay? And then they're able to bring 10 items on the show. And the simple premise of the show is there's 10 of them. The last person standing, the last person to tap out, gets $500,000. Kind of interesting show. But there was one show where you learn a lot about psychology and people, because some people go crazy out there. And they're out there for months at a time. And there's one show in particular, one season in particular, where there was a man that won the show. And he did very well on the show. That doesn't mean he didn't struggle. He was hungry. He had struggles on the show, but he ended up winning the show and dominating the show. And at the end, it turns out they interviewed him and said, how did you do so well on the show? The show is literally called Alone. How did you handle months on end with no human interaction? They send a medical crew every couple of weeks to check on them, make sure they're not dying. But how did you make it so long? And you know what his answer was? It turns out he was an ex-missionary from Brazil. And he was on the show and he said this: I wasn't alone. Everybody else on the show going crazy. I can't handle it. They're screaming at the top of their lungs out in the middle of the wilderness. You know, the quietness is deafening. They're saying, I can't handle this. And at the end of the show, psychologically, spiritually, he made it through. And the concept was, listen, I'm not alone. I had Christ with me the whole time. And he says that. But on a much different level, in our everyday lives, it's the same way. We think, man, I can't handle this. And so many people within the world system, and it's so easy for us being caught up in the world system to say, how are we going to handle this? And we scream and we wonder and we doubt and we get frustrated and we scream and we get angry and we have all of these worldly responses. And finally, we got to get to the point where we realize we're not alone. God's got this. Christ is the one that helps me through all of this. Christ is the one that strengthens me, establishes me, gives me sustenance. He's the living water. He's the door. He's all these things. He's my mediator. He's my advocate. So Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So three quick things from these two verses. Number one, Jesus is completely God. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. Jesus is God who came in the flesh. You look at John 1:1-14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You look at Colossians 1, you look at John 1, you look at Ephesians 1, you look at several other instances in Scripture, and it is undeniable fact that Jesus Christ, that God's Word tells us that Jesus Christ is God that has come in the flesh. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's not 75% God and 25% man. He's not 75% man and 25% God. He's not even 95% God and 5% man. He is 100% God and he is 100% man in human form. And he has come down incarnate in human form. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily, human bodily form. We're going to look at that word here in a minute. In him dwelleth all the fullness. What is that word? Pleroma. The fulfillment. We'll look at that here in a minute. The thought is this. In Jesus Christ is living 100% God in human form. He is God. Here's the application. Don't cheapen the value and authority of Christ. He is both Savior and Lord. Don't let anybody try to beguile us, to trick us. Beware, lest anybody tries to tell us that Jesus Christ is not enough for us. Second of all, not only can we be complete in Christ because he is completely God, we can also sink our roots of faith and trust deep into Christ because, number two, we are complete in him. Chapter 2, verse 10, and ye are complete in him. He is the only thing that will truly satisfy our lives. That word again, ye are complete. It's the verb form of the fullness from the word before. Pleroma, plerao is the idea, the word. And it literally means that which fills up, that which makes something full or complete. As we've talked about before, but it's so prevalent with this theme in Colossians is the analogy of the void of our lives. And when we're born, it is as if we are born with a God-sized void in our lives. A tube, a vacuum tube that must be filled. And all of us are born with that as sinners. We are incomplete. We are lacking completeness. And this word pleroma is the idea of that which fills up that void. In construction, you have that stuff. A couple years back, we had a mice problem. That's kind of flared up again. But anyway, I went around my house and found every single opening. And what did I do? I sprayed it with that great stuff. What did it do? It took all of that opening, that void, and it squirted in there. And what did it do? It expanded and it filled up that void, and it completely filled the void. And that's the same idea of this word pleroma. Christ is the great stuff. He is the stuff, the only thing that can fill the void of our lives completely and satisfactory so that nothing can go through. And I'll just say this, we've shared this before, but it's so true. People try to fill that void of our lives. The natural man, the unsaved individual, try to fill the void of our lives with everything but Christ. And what do? We fill it with popularity or power or prestige or possessions or philosophies or substances or whatever it be. And we try to fill those in and it all just goes out the tube, out the void. And it doesn't satisfy. And what this is saying is Jesus Christ is the only pleroma, the only thing that will completely fill and expand in the void to fulfill our lives and to satisfy us in life. For ye are complete in Christ. We can sink our roots of faith deep in Him because He's the only thing that will fill the void. Let me just get practical. I think when we think of this, we think, yeah, we're Christians. We understand this concept. And we always use the unsaved as a scapegoat. But what about us in our practical lives? Don't tell me you haven't thought about, if I only had fill in the blank, I would be completely satisfied in life. All right? For me, anytime the Mega Millions or the Powerball gets up over $500 million, all of a sudden, and don't tell me you don't do it either. Every time you think about it, you think, man, what if I were to be a lottery person that would win that $500 million jackpot? My life would be complete. You know, what would I do with it? And then all of a sudden, we spend like 30 minutes daydreaming about what we would do. I would do exactly, and we even try to get pious about it. We say, I just keep doing what I'm doing, but I would put the money aside, maybe get a nice little hideaway property in the mountains, build a huge mansion on it, and just every once in a while go on a really expensive vacation. We daydream about what we would be complete, what would complete our lives. You know, I think we do that in other areas too. Relationships. If only I had this relationship. If only I had this position at work. If only I had this possession in my life. If only I had this boat, or I had this motorcycle, or I had this vehicle, or I had this house, or I had this or that, or this education, or this position, or this power, or this popularity. If only I had that, then I would be complete. I wouldn't need anything else. Have you noticed how many stories come out of the lottery winners? They've even made a TV show about this. I lost it all. And people think, man, if I only won the lottery, my life would be complete. And then they give documentation and they follow those people around. And years later, their lives are worse off than when they first started. Why? Because those things go through the bottom of that void. Those things will not satisfy. And the only thing that completes us and fills that void is completion in Jesus Christ. History has also shown that people in the poorest and most dire of circumstances often have found the most fulfillment. You do satisfaction surveys of first world versus third world countries. Who are more happy oftentimes? There's some very poor South American countries who are the happiest in the world, and when you have the amount of who are the most depressed individuals and medicated individuals? Countries like America. Why? Because our possessions and our power and our prestige and all of those things don't satisfy, even though we think they do. Yep, we get stuck in traffic, yeah. Peace, satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Why don't we accept this thought, though? Or apply this, or believe this? Here's the application. As Christians, we should have a deep and active faith and trust, a passionate obedience in Christ. Why? Because he's the only way to gain true, lasting fulfillment, redemption, joy, peace, satisfaction, stability, and strength. The next greatest relationship, the next greatest position, the next greatest possession, those things are not going to fully satisfy us. Why is it that when people get new cars, they have that new car smell, and after about 3 or 4 months, that car is dirty? The end of verse 10, not only is we are complete in him because he's God, completely God, and not only are we complete in him because he is complete satisfaction and fulfillment, the only thing that fills the void, but also we are complete in Christ alone. We should view ourselves as complete in Christ alone because he is authority. He is powerful over everything in the universe. He is the head of all principality and power. There's nothing in either the spirit world or the human world that should be your authority more than Christ. That's the idea of this. Ye are complete in Christ, so why bother with principalities and powers? Why bother with other things, whether it be possessions or spiritual additions or religious additions or relationship additions, all these kind of things? Why bother with those? Understand the value that you have in Christ. He's the top of the food chain. So here's the application question for all of us, myself included. Who or what is your authority in this universe? Man-based thinking, man-based pursuits, fleshly-based entertainment, binge-watching. I've had a rough day at work. I've had a rough day in this relationship. I've had a rough day in this. What do you turn to? Entertainment. I'm going to find my completeness, my fulfillment, my satisfaction tonight in watching 5 hours of Alone or whatever. Entertainment, philosophy. Christ is not enough. Let me go study these great philosophers and see what they had to say about the big questions. Who am I? Why am I? How am I? Relationships. Is that what drives you? This morning we learned about Jacob and Esau and Jacob's pursuit of Rachel. And then he got Leah instead. And then he went for 7 more years. And for 14 years of his life, he was pursuing a relationship. And that was his God. What about power? Oh, if I only can climb this ladder, if I only could have this position, then my life would be complete. Possessions. Or is it Christ? I'm going to kind of close with a few passages. I will just read through them quickly. In Jesus' words in the Gospels, Luke 9, 23 through 26, talking about his authority and power over everything in the universe, and then our response to that. Luke 9, 23 through 26 says this, and he, Jesus, said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, all of these extra things, deny those, and take up his cross daily and follow me, Christ alone. For whosoever will save his life, doing all these things and finding security in these things in life, shall lose it. It's going to be worthless at the end. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, dedicate himself to faith in me, find his fulfillment in me, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And then the passage goes on. Like, we can have a nice big fancy house, a big fancy career, a great relationship. People respect us and honor us and give us all the accolades. And at the end of our lives, it's a washout. Or we can find our fulfillment in Christ. Matthew 10, 38 and 39, Jesus again, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, bases his life on these things, shall lose it. And he that loseth his life, forgets those things, for my sake shall find it. And here's the lesson, it's not in your notes. The lesson from these passages is this: the way to find your life is to give it away. How do we find our life, our purpose in life, our fulfillment in life, our satisfaction, stability, peace, security in life, is to give it away to Christ. Here, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. I'm thankful for what you've given me. I find my value. I find my identity in you. I identify as a Christ-bearing follower, a Christ follower. I'm a little Christ. Here you go, God. I'm giving you my life. Glorify yourself and advance yourself through me. That's where we find satisfaction, not holding on to all these things and giving God a little bit of a hand. Last verse, Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, those that have given themselves to him, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're going to look at later in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It will be worth it all. So here's the lesson. Realize that completeness, fulfillment, satisfaction, stability, and strength are found in Christ alone. Why are you a Christian? Well, Christ. He gives me fulfillment. He's my advocate. He's my mediator. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my living water. He's my bread. I can find and sink my roots deep into him as my foundation, and I cannot be knocked over by the winds of the circumstances of this life, because I know he's got it. I know he loves me. I know he cares about me, and he's got a plan. And even though it's not always going to be easy, he's with me on the path of life, and he's helping me, and he's strengthening me, and he's guiding me, and he's directing me, and he's supporting me. That's our life. We're complete in Christ. So what? How do we view ourselves? Our outlook about ourselves. Let's talk about philosophy. Let's talk about Christianity here. Are we captivated by the things of mankind, human beings, or are we viewing ourselves as complete in Christ? Two observations. We must not be dominated with a thinking that says, is there more? Think about the richest men in history. I forget the exact name of this individual, but one stands out, what he said at the end of his life. He was very wealthy, very rich, had everything he ever wanted in life, and they said, what do you want? What would give you satisfaction in life? You know what his answer was? One more dollar. How worthless, how empty, how vain. We must not be dominated with a thinking that says, is there more? Instead, we must be not dominated with a mindset that says, Christ is all. Christ is it. It's all I need. So then now what? What are you captivated by? Two challenges. And the same challenge I asked you with last week. Hopefully you did it last week. If you didn't, here's your second chance. Number one, analyze each area of your life. Think about yourself in your life. And I challenge you not just to do it right now, but go home and do this tonight before you go to bed or in the morning before you get up or before you get going for the day. Take some time to sit down and actually pray through these things. Analyze your life spiritually. Analyze your life physically. Analyze your life emotionally. Analyze your life relationship-wise. Analyze your life intellectually. Your view of things, your philosophy on life. Analyze your life financially. In each of these areas of your life, pray that God would help you do two things. Number one, recognize the value. And number two, realize the authority, fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, peace, and stability and strength that Christ provides in those areas. Financially, what would give you satisfaction? If I only paid off my house or qualified for a house, or that would give me financial satisfaction. Financial freedom. I'm financially free. Is that what gives us satisfaction? Or is the fact that we have eternal riches in heaven, is that what gives us satisfaction? In each of these areas, the bottom line is this. Don't let ourselves be captivated by man-based thinking, but find our completeness in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much of the value that Christ provides us. In you are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are complete in you. You're the head of all principality and power. We don't need anything else. Lord, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content with life. Lord, it is so easy, I admit, for me to be caught up with the materialism and thinking and intellectualism and the different issues and circumstances of and pursuits of this life. Lord, I admit my sin. Lord, I pray that as I pursue you, that you would be glorified and advanced in the best and most accurate way in my life. Help me to find my completeness in you. Help me not to be captivated by the things of this world, but help or man-based pursuits and thinking, but help me to view myself as complete in you, who's the head of everything. Lord, I pray that as we apply this passage to our lives as a church, that we would accurately and passionately sink our roots deep in faith in you, and that our lives and our actions and our thankfulness and our joy would be contagious to those around us, and we would be different, and people would realize and wonder about our satisfaction and security and stability in life. Lord, we're established in the faith of Christ. Help us to live like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.